missionaries.
Brother Radish in particular, dealing with our nation's leaders, and we know how important that is, amen, that we have the right leaders, and hopefully they're making the right decisions, and so be praying for them. And I just want to say I appreciate y'all, appreciate your kindness to our family, and my wife is a clinical introvert, and so there's no way she's going to want to get up here and say anything, but I know she appreciated the gift very much, and I appreciate it just as a pastor and her husband, and just to see the love that you give to us and have given to her, and it means a lot. So thank you very much, church. And Brother Mark said she does do a lot for the church, and I want to say she saved all of us today, because this morning I woke up and there's only one K-cup of coffee in our house. And I get up early on Sundays, and there's one, and I thought, I can't drink that. I mean, I'm giving that to her. And so I was without caffeine for a while. And she wakes up, she comes in and notices I'm not drinking coffee, which obviously is out of character. And I said, it was only one, I left it for you. And anyway, she went in there in the kitchen, banged around for a while, and made me a big French press of coffee, which was for all of your benefit. So anyway, there's a Jekyll and Hyde thing that can happen if you don't have enough caffeine. And I don't know which one's the good guy. I don't remember. But anyway, love my wife, and I appreciate you loving on her. And that was very nice. So, well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're like Risen with Christ part 5, I think. I just keep giving them different titles, but it's really the same thing. It's all different aspects of our life now that we're alive in Jesus. So it all kind of hinges around verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, comma, and then we find the rest of it. We find the then. And so we've looked at the if in detail, and now we're working on all the then. So the if is the true, the reality that we have been risen with Christ. Our old man is dead. Our old man has been put off. Our new life is in Christ, that new creature. Our destiny's changed, and Christ is our all in all. Those are all facts that happened when we got saved. And so now we're exploring the really down through verse 17 gives us all of the commands associated with then. Okay, if you're risen with Christ, then you should live a certain way. And we've looked at several: seeking those things which are above, setting our affection on things above, mortifying our earthly members. Last Sunday afternoon, we looked at putting off the character of the old man. Tonight, we're going to look at putting on the character of the new man. So if you'll find Colossians 3, and we'll start down at verse number 10. Verse number 10. It says, and I know we're in the middle of a sentence that kind of bothers me. I'll catch you up. It says, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. All right, so let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to help us, and we're going to get into putting on the deeds of the new man. Lord, we thank you for the day. We do pray for the Radish family, Lord, and their work there in Washington, D.C. and other parts of the country where they work with our elected officials. And we do pray for our president and vice president and all of those under them in authority and those that are over us in authority. Lord, we pray that they would make good decisions, that they would seek your face regarding the things that need to be done. And Lord, we just pray that we'd have a continual, Lord, that you'd extend our time of freedom where we can share the gospel. And Lord, help Christians even now not to let up and not to get off of the gas pedal, Lord, but really to use this time of freedom to further the gospel. And Lord, we just pray that as we've seen some good things in our country, I know that our country is far from perfect, Lord, and we do ask for your mercy over our nation. But it is good to see some waves and pockets of revival. We pray we continue to see that And Lord, that our nation would turn to you as a whole. And Lord, we love to see when people make those good choices. And so we pray for our nation's leaders. We pray for the Radishes as they minister to them. Help us tonight as we look into your word. And I pray you'd encourage us as we're trying and endeavoring to put on the new man, live the life that you have called us to live. We've asked for your help, all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's review, because the way we put on the old man is very similar to how we put off the deeds of the old. How we put on the new man is similar to how we put off the deeds of the old man. And so recall that there's a command given to put off or to put on here, but it's based upon a reality that's already happened. Last week, we talked about this, that the old man has been done away with. He's killed. The Lord, he's crucified with Christ. However, we still are commanded to put him off. And you go, well, how is that? If he's dead, how does he have any authority? And I said, well, it's like a fur coat is dead, but you can still put it on. And it's very true. The old man's dead, but you can still act like him. You can still put it off, or you can still put him on and do the deeds of the old man. So what Paul's emphasizing here is Christ has already given you the victory in this. Now you just have to follow through and put off the old man. And so he gives us specific instructions of some things that we need to deal with to get out of our life because we have been made a new creature. So the old man is dead, but we still have to put him off, the deeds of the old man. And what I said, it kind of boiled it down to this. In a practical sense, it's like, it's who you're yielding to. It's who you're yielding to. You're, in other words, if you want to put off the old man, how you do it is you stop yielding to him. In those moments of decision, you're gonna allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, and the old man's gonna have his pull, right? The flesh is gonna have his pull, and who you yield to is who you're putting on, and who you don't yield to is who you're putting off. So we have a choice moment by moment throughout the day to put off or put on the old man. And so we looked at that. We need to stop yielding to this flesh because he has no authority on us anymore. So tonight, or this afternoon, we're going to look at putting on the new man, because, and I hate it, I wish it was natural for us, but the things that are listed there, like forbearance and long-suffering and forgiveness, they're not natural. They don't come naturally to us. Like we have to work at that. I mean, I wish it was that you just get saved and then you were perfect from there then on. Guess what? When you go to heaven, job completed. You'll be perfect. Until then, these are things that like we have to work at putting them on. So recall our list here. He told us a few things. Verse 10, have put on the new man. That's a fact. It's happened. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Jesus is making you more like himself. That's what's happening. You're going to be made into his image more and more each day. Verse 11 basically says this. Doesn't matter where you came from. Now you're in Christ. That's pretty much what it says there. Not Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Okay, now that we're saved, we're in Christ. So notice the command comes in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And he gives us a list of things. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Above all these things, put on charity. So these are the things he lists. Now, hold your place here, and I want you to go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. One of the better ways to study the Bible, I think it's the best way to study the Bible, is actually just to compare Scripture with Scripture. And so, like, if you're wanting to study the Bible, and let's say there's a verse that you're struggling to, like, figure out the meaning of, there's something that maybe in your Bible, you ever been reading your Bible, and you come across a verse that just seems like the Lord just put it out there to stand out, and you're going, okay, what's the deal? Why is the Lord, you know, why is that standing out to me? Or how can I learn more? A really, really good way to learn about various passages or verses of the Bible is to start comparing Scripture with Scripture. So you could look up in a concordance, perhaps, a word, like, you know, there's several in our passage here. You could look up the words put off or put on, and they'll bring you to other passages of Scripture. You read those, and all of a sudden, you're going to start getting a full understanding. And so that's what we're doing here. But I also like to kind of open the curtain a bit and show you, like, this is something you can do too. You know, at home, you're struggling with a certain thing, or the Lord, if it's anything like me, it's like he seems like beating me over the head with this verse. So maybe I ought to, like, look into it, see what's going on. you start comparing scripture with scripture, and the Holy Spirit is able to give some insight. So let's look at Ephesians 4, because as you'll see, it is absolutely a parallel scripture here. Ephesians 4, and we read this morning, but I told you tonight we're going to dive into it a little bit. Look at verse 17. And as we read this, I want you to notice he's talking about the same process of putting off some things and putting on some things. I want you to notice that he is, again, reiterating that this is a choice that you have, okay? It has to do with who you're yielding to, and it has to do with how you're thinking, okay? How your mind, how you're thinking. And then notice that the key things he's talking to in Ephesians, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. In Colossians, who's he talking to? The church. So in both places, it's interesting he lists the same things. It sounds like to me we have issues with like certain things. And because couldn't there be a whole lot of list of like the characteristics of Christ that we could put on? But it seems like when he's talking to churches, he's really pinpointing these same things. So I'm saying all this so that you notice as we read this if the church at Ephesus needed it, the church at Colossae needed it, I would assume the church in Gillette needs it, right? So Ephesians 4, and let's look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as others Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So notice there's a choice for how we're going to walk. He's telling you these are believers. These are saved people. He's like, hey, saved people, make sure you're not living and walking like lost people. That's what he's telling them. And he says, and they're walking in the vanity of their mind. If there's ever an insult, that's an insult. They're walking in the emptiness of their mind. It's like the light's on, but nobody's home, right? There's not much going on up there. I heard one preacher say if their brains were gasoline, they wouldn't have enough to fill up a Nat's moped to take one spin around Cheerio. All right? That's vanity of their mind, okay? There's just nothing going on. He said, don't walk like that. You have the Holy Spirit. Some of you are like, man, I'm going to try to remember what that is. The Nat, you didn't even know Nat's had mopeds. Well, now you do. It's the vanity. You don't want to walk. You've been given the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been given his spirit. Why would you want to walk around foolishly like a lost person with no discernment and no knowledge? He's saying, don't do that. Walk the right way. Notice he goes into it more. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's not good. Being separated. God's given you new life, but now you can walk in a manner which you're alienated from that life, or you're separated from that life through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Again, he's talking about lost people, but he's warning you to not walk in a way where you can end up in such a state. And it's a sad place to be, where a Christian could get to the point where they have separation, alienated from the life of God, blindness in their heart. Notice verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Who being past feeling. You know what that means? It's a scary place to be as a believer. So the Lord, he's got the Holy Spirit. He's given it to you. He speaks to your spirit, your conscience, right? And he tells you some things. He's instructing you. And so when you do something wrong, the spirit tells you, hey, you've done something wrong. Do you know at that point you have some choices to make? And one of the things you can do is you can ignore the Holy Spirit. You can ignore him. And you can say no to him. And what happens is over time, as you ignore the Holy Spirit and go on without him, his voice gets quieter and quieter. Not because he's not speaking, but because you're building up a callus. You're building up a resistance to his voice. And you can get to a place where verse 19, he says, you're past feeling. You can't even sense the Holy Spirit speaking to you anymore because you're so far from the Lord and you've ignored him so many times. That's not a good place to be as a believer. He's saying it's all because of where you're walking and who you're leaning towards and who you're following. Verse 20, a good conjunction here. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away, and just notice now our list. So now, do you see the parallels here between the two passages? He's like, okay, don't act like a lost person. You're going to have to put off the old man, put on the new man, and notice the list again. It's very similar, verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for your members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Notice verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's continue. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. It's like we're reading the same book again, isn't it? And here's what we're going to get into tonight, verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's almost like Paul hit copy and paste between the church at Colossians and the church at Ephesus. But there's an addition here to Ephesians, which I think helps our case for, okay, if we're going to put off the old man, it means that we're not going to yield to him. And if we're going to put on the new man, it is that we're going to yield to him. He gives this addition in verse 30 that we can grieve the spirit. He gives the addition in verse number 19 that we can get past feeling the spirit. So here's the danger. When God tells you something, believer, you better do it. Because if you don't do it, you can ignore the spirit to the point where then you start to grieve the spirit. Grieve the spirit. You know what grief is, right? It's like mourning. It's the spirit wants better for you, but you're not choosing right. Then another passage in Thessalonians tells us that we can quench the spirit. Quench the spirit. We can put, it's like when you pinch a candle out between your fingers, you quench it. You put it out. We can quench the spirit. We can effectively, the spirit, so we always pray, Lord, would you do a great work today? And there's nothing wrong with praying that. I pray that almost every week. Would you do a great work? But do you know this? The Lord is always working. Like the spirit never takes the day off. I was reading this, it's been a couple of weeks now, but I was in Psalms, and man, Psalms was so helpful to me the last several weeks, but I was in Psalms, and one of the things that stood out to me in one of the Psalms was that there was a promise that, hey, the Lord never, he doesn't slumber, nor does he sleep. You go to bed at night, you know the Lord doesn't quit working, right? He's still working. He's got your back at all times, you know? And it's like we serve a God that he doesn't take the day off. So here's the thing. Does God want to work today in our church? Yeah, he wants to work. Not only that, he is working. The Spirit is doing his work. The question is, are we listening to the Spirit? Or are we ignoring him? Are we past feeling? I hope not. You're down the line pretty far if you're past feeling. Are we quenching the Spirit, putting him out? So again, putting on the new man, it has to do with, and we see it here in Ephesians, we see it in Colossians, it has to do with cooperating with and yielding to the Spirit. Again, without ignoring, grieving, or quenching him. And some people think that following the Holy Spirit is something that if there was the A team of Christians, they're the only ones that can hear the Spirit. You got to be like some kind of super Christian to hear from the Spirit. Did you know it's not anything like crazy or mystical? I hear all the time. In fact, I was recently having a conversation with someone and they said, I don't know why, but I knew it was wrong. And I love when I hear that. Like they're just going through their day and maybe they hear something, they're listening to something or they're watching something or they're having a conversation and there's just something in them that says, this is wrong. And they go, you know, I couldn't take my Bible and like make a case But I'm telling you right now, I know that's wrong. How do they know that? That's the Holy Spirit. In which case, I'm like, praise the Lord, you're still listening to the Spirit. You know that it's wrong, even though you can't. There's a lot of things in life where we don't necessarily have a verse where we can go, well, now here's my verse on that one. But we have the Spirit. And he tells us, oh, no, that's not right. And by the way, the Spirit, just a side note, never tells you something and then tells me something different. The Lord's not divided, you know. And so it's not some mystical thing that you can't perceive. Guess what? He's given us his word. He's asked us to obey his word, and he's promised to lead us by the Spirit. If you're close to the Lord, you're following him, you're reading your Bible, you're in the word, I'm just telling you, the Spirit will lead you, and you'll know. You'll know when you're stepping in a way you shouldn't be stepping. And you'll know when you're on the right track. It says in our Bible that his Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. That's what he does. But, and I had this little side note from last week, and I put it in here again tonight. If you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not in your Bible, if you're not praying, if you're not in church under the preaching of God's word, if you're not hanging out with the right influences and such, I'm just telling you, it's going to be very, very difficult to hear the voice of God and thus be led by the Spirit. It's like you got to put yourself in the right place for success. And so many times we want to live our life, do everything that we want to do, and then we kind of think that we'll like sort of fall backwards into spiritual success. It's not right. I mean, the Lord's told us the recipe. And so, again, we have to have that walk with the Lord so that we can hear from the Spirit and know whether to put off or put on. Okay, so now let's get back to Colossians here, Colossians 3. And knowing then that it really has to do with, okay, I got to listen to the Lord and obey. Now, he's told me to put off some things. We looked at those last week. Let's look this week at what we're to put on. And yes, you have to put these on. These don't come natural. I mean, I don't know about you. They don't come natural to me. I'm just as red-blooded and human as anybody in this room. And I'm just telling you, these things don't come natural to me. So I have to ask the Spirit for guidance and help and lean toward him and yield toward him in these. But notice there's a few things. I think 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I don't know how many, but we'll go through them quick. The first one is this. Go down to verse 10 and 11 tells us what has changed in our life. Verse 12 is the commandment. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here's the first one. Bowels of mercies. Now, that's a strange phrase to 2025 Americans. You know, normally if you're bringing up your bowels in conversation, it's not what they were thinking back then. I'm just telling you. And I'm not trying to be crude or anything like that. I'm just telling you, it's not how we talk. But whenever the Jews would talk about the heart, they really would refer to it like their stomach, their bowel. And you think about this, if you've ever worried for someone so much that you maybe cause you a little stomach discomfort or grief, that's the idea. Or you get some really bad news, where do you feel it? Your stomach. So when they say bowels of mercies, that's what they're talking about, the center of feeling. So we call it the heart. That's in our terminology today. When we refer to the heart, we're not referring to necessarily the organ that's pumping blood with four chambers and all that. We're referring to that center of feeling, right? The they would call it the bowels. And they're saying this, one of the things you need to put on is bowels of mercies. So the bowels, it's like the heart. It's the center of feeling and emotions, the center of understanding, and it's the center of what we might say compassion. When Jesus looked on the multitudes, it says he had compassion on them because they were sheep having no shepherd. You remember that passage? Go look up the word compassion. It means his bowels yearned. Like he looked and it's like that his stomach, he felt it in his inner being, and he had compassion on them. Okay, so bowels of mercies is saying this, I am going to be, I'm going to have compassion and mercy on other people. Now, what's mercy? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Okay, so grace is, I get something I don't deserve, okay? Which basically is everything. Everything God's given me, it's grace. Because I didn't deserve it. Mercy's different. Mercy's like, nope, that's what I deserve. You know, I deserve eternity in hell. I deserve the consequences of my sin, whatever. And God's mercy is saying, yep, but you don't have to experience it because I'm giving you mercy. So mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So from the heart, we're to have mercy on one another. Mercy. You know this, you don't always have to give everyone what you think they deserve. Right? Retribution is not always required in every situation. Sometimes the best angle is just quiet forgiveness. In a marriage conference, I would address this, that like 98% of the things that ladies and men fight about, you could forgive each other before you ever talked about it. Do you know that? Like a lot of the small things that don't matter. I mean, we're not talking about large, but the small, you know, if you're coming to your wife every day with every little nag that you know, is bothering you, you're going to have a lot of bad conversations. What I'm saying is like, let me say it this other way. My wife can forgive me without me ever knowing about it. Do you know that? I mean, just like if I say something stupid, which if you're around, oh, we're not supposed to say stupid. I'm sorry. It's one of those words I don't like trying to say. Okay. If I say something that's in the vanity of my mind, we talked about that verse, right? If I say something like that, my wife has a choice to make. She can call me on it. We can have a discussion. Or she can go, well, that was dumb, but I'm going to forgive him because I know him and he says dumb things. So I'm going to forgive him, you know? Not everything has to be a fight is what I'm trying to say. There's so much that we fight about that just doesn't have to be a fight. And I'm talking marriage, but listen, in the context of a church, there's a lot of things that don't ever have to be an argument or a fight. And guess what? When you get 60, 80 people together, there's going to be some stubbed toes now and then. But one of the things we can do is just have mercy. Just have mercy on one another. Okay. It's okay to just quietly let something go and never say a thing about it and just be okay with it. That God, you know, God knows. He'll deal with it. He'll handle it, whatever. Vows of mercy. Then it's this kindness. Isn't it kind of sad that Paul has to add kindness to the list of instructions for Christians? Kindness. I was eating with Mark the other day, and ladies went out of town, so we went to eat, and we're eating. And the waitress kept apologizing for everything. Did you notice that? Everything she did, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. You know, Michael's grilled cheese didn't come out right away. I'm so sorry. Like she's expecting us to be mean. That's why she's apologizing. She's expecting us to be mean. You know why? Because most people are. Like I've heard this my whole life. Waitresses hate the Sunday afternoon crowd the most. How bad is that? We're all coming from church with our suits and ties and we're rude to the waitresses and staff. Our food's not... I'm telling you, I'll eat ice cold food all day before I gripe out a waitress. Why? It's just kindness. It's just that person has to go home and live their life, and this meal that I'm eating is not the end all be all of every part of who they are as a person, and I'm not going to make a thing of it. It's just kindness. But in 2025, kindness is like kind of a lost art. But let that not be said about Christians. Just being kind. Try to smile at someone tomorrow. Like people look at you weird. What's wrong with you? Why are you so happy? Oh, I'm just a total weirdo that's happy. I mean, just kindness. I mean, I just think it's sad, but it's in every single list to us. When Paul starts listing out stuff to churches, he talks about kindness. Then he talks about humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. The Bible tells us all of our problems stem from pride in some form or another. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Humbleness of mind. You know why we get offended? Because our head's too big. right? Our pride's too big. We deserve that and we didn't get it, or we didn't deserve that and we did get it. It's just pride. He's saying just exercise some humbleness of mind. We read a verse earlier today about not thinking more of ourselves than we ought to think. Philippians 2, the example, and the first couple of verses tell us to be humble, right? To be lowly in mind, esteem others better than ourselves. And we're thinking, oh, that's, I don't know how God can expect that of us. And then he continues to say, because Christ humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to the death of the cross. I'm just telling you, if God himself will humble himself before man and come and die, we have no excuse. He's God. I hate to say it, but like, because God's not prideful, but you understand, God is the most important. He is the best. He is preeminent, and he humbled himself. So humility of mind. Then he lists meekness. We're doing good. We're going to get through this. Meekness. I love the, I got to study meekness last year when we were going through the Beatitudes again. And meekness is one of these words that I don't think we study enough. And a lot of people be like, well, it's not weakness, but they would call it like power under control or self-control. And yes, that's part of it. But when I studied meekness, and I've given this illustration, I can't come up with a better illustration. It's like a good picture of meekness is a horse with a bit and bridle in his mouth. Because a horse is incredibly powerful. It's very strong. None of us in here, we could line all of us up with a rope and play tug of war with a horse tonight, we're all going to lose. I mean, if it was all of us, we'd lose. I mean, they're incredibly strong. But yet you can put a four-year-old on top of one with some reins, and that little four-year-old can lead that horse around, tell him to stop, tell him to go. What is that? That's great power under control. It's meekness. Moses was said to be the meekest man, I assume, other than Jesus Christ, the meekest man that's ever lived. Why was Moses meek? It's this, he was a strong leader. He had to be to lead the millions of Israelites and deal with all their stuff. He was a great leader, a strong leader, but he was surrendered to the master. That's meekness. As a Christian, you know, you're supposed to be teachable. You're supposed to be leadable. You're supposed to be one who can take direction. Someone who's meek, it's not that they don't know what to do or can't do things on their own, but they understand that they want God to be in the driver's seat, and they understand that they need to be teachable and directable and able to be led. Meekness. God puts authorities in our life for a reason, right? If we're meek, we listen to those authorities. And wonderful things happen. So, you know, like the horse that can't be broken, the horse that won't let a rider sit and be led, that's the opposite of meek. So meekness. Then we have long-suffering. Long-suffering is a fun one. It's patience, which we all like. Don't we all love patience? But then include suffering. Okay, now you're real happy about life, right? Long suffering, if you look it up, it means suffering long. I didn't have to study too hard on this one. Suffering long. None of us like to suffer long. I mean, we don't even like to suffer a little bit. Long suffering is patience that requires some suffering and for a long time. Say, how long? Well, it's just long until the Lord brings the trial to an end, brings the resolution. You know what long-suffering does? It builds in us faith. If you're going through a trial or you're dealing with something and you're having to let God handle it, you're praying more, you're exercising faith, you're asking God to help, you're in the Bible, you're growing, and then God brings about some end to that The result of long suffering is an increase in faith and trust in the Lord. So long suffering. We're really good. Like when we get into a jam, we're really good at just wanting out as fast as possible. And I mean, I don't think there's anything. I mean, I think we're all that way. I'm sure you've been in a trial before where you're going, Lord, how long? How long are we going to deal with this one? Well, he asked us to be long-suffering. Just wait. You know God's doing more than you know about. You know, in your trials, God's doing more than you know about. Then we'll go to the next one, forbearing one another. And I know I'm not spending much time on any of these, but forbearing one another. I wrote this definition down. It's just simply putting up with one another. Putting up with one another. I appreciate you as a church putting up with me. No, I do. What does it mean? Why does God tell us to put up with one another? Well, they just can't get it figured out. They're always irritating me. Whatever, you know. Do you realize this? Everyone in here is on some timeline of Christian growth. I'm not the guy that's going to arrange it and put us in order or whatever. God knows. But I'm just saying, from someone who's just very newly saved on up to someone who's been saved for a long time. Actually, let's don't even talk about the timeline of being saved. Someone who's really not grown much in the Lord, because there's Christians who've been saved 30, 40 years and haven't grown at all. So someone who's not grown a lot in the Lord versus someone who maybe has really grown and really given themselves to follow the Lord and they're grown a lot. You're somewhere along that line in your Christian growth, which means there's people that are maybe perhaps more mature than you in the faith, right? There's people more than mature than me in the faith, I guarantee it. But then there's also people that are less mature in the faith. And what Paul dealt with in a lot of the churches was either those that were more mature getting irritated at those that were less mature, or those that were less mature getting irritated with those that were more mature. Because, man, they're just in a different place of life. When you just get saved, it just seems like there's a whole world of gray area. Yeah, you don't know everything yet. And so, you're just starting to learn. You know a few things here and there. You're kind of getting it figured out. Down the road, I mean, you're growing in the Lord. There's just more things that you've gotten figured out. The Spirit's been able to teach you and such. And when I say put up with or have forbearance for one another, what I'm saying is, why don't we take those that are in that line somewhere, maybe in front or behind us, and just take them by the arm? Just learn to be okay. Okay, they're not where they need to be maybe, but neither am I. I still got a ways to go here. And we just put up with one another. We just forbear. Again, I just feel like sometimes we're so self-aware that we forget everyone else is kind of dealing with life too. And everyone else is somewhere along that line. And he's talking to a church here. He then goes into this, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. I'm going to go through this quick, and then I'm going to come back to Rome. I'm going to finish the sermon with Romans 12 here in just a second. We'll talk about forgiveness just again, but forgiving someone, you can't forget, right? It's just impossible. I figured that out because I used to tell people you just need to forgive and forget. I used to tell people that. You know that you can't forget. I wish I could forget stuff. I forget stuff I don't want to forget, but I can't forget when people have wronged me. I can't forget it. I can, however, forgive. What forgiveness means is like I'm going to release them of sort of that consequence, that responsibility. I'm going to release them of my, you know, vengeance, my anger. I'm just going to release. I'm just going to let it go. Now, it usually has a conversation. We've already talked about putting up with one another. We've already talked about bowels of mercies where those small occasions of, you know, whatever, you just like don't bring it up because it's not worth bringing up and hurting people over something that's not a big deal. Now we're talking about, okay, there's been a wrong done. So there's a conversation that happens. I'm sorry. I forgive you. You know when that happens? You just got to forgive. Someone comes and says, I'm sorry. Guess what? Time to forgive. The example he gives is the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ forgave you. Christ forgave me completely. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. He just forgave me completely. So we let go. Now, I'm going to get back to that in just a second when we look at Romans 12. Let's look at the last one. And above all these things, verse 14, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That word charity is love. It's agape love. It's God's love. It's sacrificial love. And the church is supposed to be known for love. And why I left, well, it is last in our list, but why I want to go back now and think of all of these is love is really the key to all of these. Love is the key to mercy. Love is the key to kindness. Love is the key to humbleness of mind. Love is the key to meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. It's all hinged on love. Notice it says that love, charity, is the bond of perfectness. I looked up the word bond. It's the word ligament. Ligament. Let's get science-y. You know what a ligament is? If you're older than 40, you do. Because they hurt. They hurt when you get up. If you sit down for too long and then you get up, they hurt. Those are ligaments. They're in your joints. They're holding stuff together. But I, even though I knew what a ligament was, I did look it up. It's of ligaments by which the members of a human body are united together. That's the definition. That's the definition of bond, if you look it up. Of ligaments which are members of the human body are united together. Folks, you can't deny the meaning. We're the body of Christ. And there's all sorts of parts, right? There's different people, different ministrations, different gifts, different spiritual like growths. There's just different people. And he's like, love is like the ligaments that are kind of holding it all together. Love. We're known to be Jesus' disciples if we have love one to another. John 13, 35. It's the bond of perfectness. Perfectness just means spiritual maturity or spiritual perfection. How will a person look at our church and go, man, they've got some sort of spirituality and spiritual maturity to them? You know how they'll see it? Through the charity that we show one to another. It takes mature Christians to have God sort of love that allows you to forgive, that allows you to have meekness or long-suffering or forbear or show mercy or kindness. So now turn to Romans 12. We'll finish this up. Romans chapter 12. While we're turning there, I just want to keep in mind that these things are not natural. You're not naturally long-suffering. If you wonder about that, just go wait in line somewhere. You'll find out. We have to make the decision and put off the old man, we have to make the decision to put on the new man. We have to work at these things. You may look at that list and go, man, I'm not really good at that. Ask the Lord for help. Get some scripture and read it and start implementing it and work on it. We have to consciously decide to obey him, yield to him. So now, look at Romans 12 with me. And boy, we could read the whole chapter. We won't, but we could. And he starts out by talking about giving our bodies a reasonable sacrifice. He talks then next about the church and how it has differing gifts. But look down to verse number 9. He just finished up a list of the spiritual gifts. Verse number 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So far, we're going to get back to forgiveness in just a second, but just look at this. It all is hinged upon that first verse, verse 9, love. Christian, a walk as a Christian starts with love. Now go down to verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. That's a tough one. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. You know what that takes? Forbearance, forgiveness, long-suffering, meekness, humbleness of mind, bowels of mercy. It takes all of them. I mean, that verse 14 is like, okay, Holy Spirit, I've got to use all my superpowers right now to bless those that curse me. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one to another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. Notice verse 17, and this is why I knew I would get here, and so I wanted to hold this. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You know when someone hurts us, what we want to do? We want to hurt them back. I mean, or see them get hurt. Someone hurt them. But it says, no. Don't do that. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Did you know this? When you forgive someone, you release your responsibility. And what you're saying is, I'll just let God handle this. And it's not that you're over there going, boy, he's going to get the lightning bolts out. No. You're releasing it. And you just know God knows all things. And you're going to just put it in his hands. And God can take care of it. If we give place to wrath, it says in verse 90, give place for wrath. It's just like saying, step back so that God can work. Have you ever been doing a job and someone was trying to help? Quotes, air quotes. And they're in there in the way. And they're just making a mess of things. And you're standing back there going, you know, if you'd get out of the way, I could do this. I mean, that's us when God wants to handle the problem. We're in there. We're like, I'm going to take vengeance on this. I'm going to deal with this. And God says, if you'll just give place to wrath, if you'll just step aside, I can handle it. I've learned God can handle it, but way better than we can. And I don't mean that he's going to bring fire and brimstone. I just mean he can handle it. You step out of the way, what used to be an argument will now be like peace. What used to be a big point of contention, you'll just see God answered the prayers. And I'm just telling you, God can handle it much better than we can. Therefore, verse 20, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Again, all the superpowers are acting right there. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We could go on, but folks, the whole passage, what he's telling us to do is you're saved, you're a new creature, you can't act like the old creature anymore, you're going to have to work on putting these things on. So let me just encourage you, be merciful, be kind, be humble, be meek, be long-suffering, be forbearing, be forgiving, and above all, put on charity, which is the ligament that holds the whole body together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the instruction. Lord, to help us now to follow through, because I know me, and I know these things are not natural with me. Lord, I need your help, and especially some of these instructions, we need all of the Spirit to, Lord, to help us. And so, Lord, we pray you would. But this is what we want to be, Lord. We want to be like you. We want to be lights in our world. This is how we do it. So I pray you give us that ability and help us to lean and yield toward you. Well, thank you for it all, Lord. We ask you to dismiss us with your love. We're grateful. As we go tonight, we pray you just help us to be a testimony to who we can. And we pray that you'd dismiss us now with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.